next week. All right, let's get into comparing. I like this thought of comparing because of... I think I've got it now. There we go. I like the thought of comparing because it hits every age group, doesn't it? If you go to a school, my wife teaches third grade, probably one of the major things you'll see in any school is the peer pressure. And what is peer pressure? Peer pressure is saying, I want what they have. I want to be more popular. I want to wear the clothes that everybody else. I want what they have. It's that I'm always comparing myself to each other. But we can take it all the way through high school and all the way through college and all the way into adulthood, right? A lot of times we'll buy that car that we really don't need because we see someone else have the car. And we compare ourselves. Well, they've got a better car than I do. We'll buy the bigger house, right? Not that we need the bigger house, but because someone else we know has the bigger house. We're always comparing, even as a church. I mean, I'll confess it. I'll be with a group of pastors, and they'll tell me something going on at their church, and I start comparing. Oh, I wish that I had done something like that. There is just that thing within us that wants to compare with each other. We see it all through scriptures. In fact, really, if you think about Genesis chapter 1 in the very first sin, Satan comes to Eve and to Adam and says, God has something that you don't have. All you got to do is eat that tree if you want to be more than what you are. It was a sin of comparing. We look in 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 9. You've got Saul and David, and all of a sudden one day Saul hears the people, and they're saying this, that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And the Bible says that Saul was very angry, and this refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? He was battling comparison. We take it into the New Testament. Paul talks about comparing. But I tell you, the one that I found that really got me because it really reminds me of myself, and I'm wondering if it reminds you of yourself, is John chapter 21 and verse, we'll start in 21:20. So in John 21, and let's look at, verse 20 through 22. It says this, Peter. We'll just stop there for a second. Let me set this up. Y'all remember the story. This is the very last chapter of John. Peter has denied Jesus three times. Jesus has died. He had risen from the dead. All the disciples go to Galilee. They go out fishing. Y'all remember this story? They think Jesus is, he's appeared to them, but they don't know what to do. They don't know where he is. And so they just say, well, let's go back to fishing. And they go fishing, and all of a sudden they see Jesus, right? And he's on the shore, and he's got some fish for them, and they all gather around the fire, and then Jesus and Peter have this incredible exchange where he says, feed my sheep. And then, for some reason, Jesus goes ahead and tells him, and I think this is why, but Jesus tells him that he's going to not always be as vigorous, not always able to go out and do the things. He said, one day, you'll just be led by the hand. He said, you're not going to die some victorious death. You're going to die a death that is humbling, a humbling death. At which time, Peter, in verse number 20, says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the disciple John. John was writing the book, so instead of saying he saw me, he called himself the one that Jesus loved. He said, this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Now, isn't that interesting? Here Jesus had just spent time with Peter, but there was this kind of competition between Peter and John. In fact, if you want a really funny story, if you really think about it, the story where Peter and John run down to the empty tomb, do y'all remember that story? Go back and read it and see how many times John mentions that he ran faster than Peter. It's like four times. You know, he just repeats it, and by the way, I got there first. And by, you know, Jesus is risen, but I won the foot race. You know, that was this crazy thing. There was this competition between John and Peter, and Jesus had just told Peter, you know, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. I've got something for you, and I want you to know that you ran earlier because you thought that you were going to die just like me, and I want you to go ahead and get it in your mind. You are going to have a humbling death one day. And the first thing that Peter says is, what about him? I wonder what Peter wanted there. Did Peter want him to say, oh yeah, he's going to die a bad one too? You know, we do that sometimes. We kind of go, you know, if I've got something, you know, at least let me compare it to something else. And this is what Jesus said. He said he said, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. He didn't say, in fact, the Bible points out, he didn't say that John would live forever. But he said, all right, Peter, let's play this comparison game. You're going to die a humbling death. But what if I told you this guy isn't going to die at all? What are you going to do now, Peter? He said, you want to play the comparison game? He said, how about this instead? How about instead of focusing on what other people have, why don't you focus on me and what I have for you? I felt my toes stepped on. How many times do I focus on what other people have instead of focusing on God? Can you see how this is so important to a Christian? That as a church, if we're focusing in, well, that church does this, and that church does that, and that church does that, and that church does that. We're not focusing on God. We're focusing on what God wants us to do. We're focusing on what other people are doing. So how do we get out of this comparison trap? How do we get to that point where we can say, God, I want to focus on you? Just real quick today, what I want to do is I want to go through the curse. I kind of want you to see what the bad part of focusing on other people, of comparing, brings into our life. I want to focus on the cause, and I want to focus on the cure, okay? Those three things. So let's real quick, what's the curse? What's the bad things that happen when we focus on other people? Well, first, if we focus on other people, if we're always comparing, it is going to produce in us either inferiority or superiority. There's not a choice there, right? If I'm going, I want to look at someone else and go, how do I compare to them? If that's what my life is focused on, either I'm going to feel really inferior. Wow, I don't stack up very good against them. Or I'm going to come out very superior. Look how much more I read my Bible than you do. Look how much more money I make than you do. I mean, it's one or the other. With inferiority, what comes out of that is the sin of insecurity, right? I must not be good enough. Even though Jesus said, you're good enough that I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to place you into the family of God, instead, we get into this insecure mode where we're nothing for God. Insecurity. And superiority, that just leads to pride. Isn't it interesting? We battle our entire life to say, I want to be better, I want to be better, I want to be better. And we get this thought of, if we can ever be the best, then we will be fulfilled. We'll be superior. I read a story about Tom Brady. If you're not a football fan, Tom Brady, I think without question, is the greatest quarterback that ever lived. I mean, you can throw out why you think Joe Montana is, or Troy Aikman, or whoever it is you want to, but when you come up against Tom Brady, you're coming up against 7 Super Bowl titles. 5 times he was MVP of the Super Bowl. He is a multimillionaire married to a supermodel. This guy had it all. And he wrote a book, I think after about the 4th or 5th Super Bowl. He said, I worked my whole life to get to be the pinnacle of what it means to be a quarterback. And he said, after winning all those Super Bowls and all those MVPs, he said, I sit here today, and he said, I feel empty. Isn't it interesting? I feel empty. I work comparing myself to everybody else, being the best, being the best, being the best. You know, this pride of going, I'm going to be superior. And when he got to the top of the mountain, he said, this is all there is. What do I do now? That's the curse of comparing. Another one is it produces anger towards God. You know, when I start thinking, I want that, why do I want that? Because God didn't give it to me, right? God, why do they have the ability to take all those vacations? Why do they have the ability to have all those fun toys? You know, why do they? And really what we're saying, if you turn it around, is God, I'm mad at you. Why didn't I get that? I'd rather have what they've got. When we start resenting God, we start resenting others, right? We're going, I don't like them because they have that. And really, it comes back to we start resenting ourselves. You know, I must not be good enough for God to bless with something like He blessed them with. We said earlier, maybe a new car, a new house, a new spouse. Right? Y'all ever get that where you go, wow, I wish I had their spouse. You know, not in a bad way, just I wish that my spouse would act like that. And we start that comparing. I think it's interesting when we look at that scripture where they said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God. Right? Don't resent God. Then he said, love others. Don't resent others. But then there's that last little part. Love God and love others as you love yourself. You see, when we start playing this comparing game all the time, we start lowering ourselves and lowering others and lowering God. A third problem with the comparison game is it opens the door for Satan to run right in. And when we get to that point where we're lowering God, where we're lowering others, where we're lowering ourselves, we see in James 3, 14 and 16, but if you harbor bitter envy, right? What's envy? Envy is going, I want that. I want that. I want that. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. James says that envy is demonic. That Satan has a hold on us and we're comparing ourselves to other people. It says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I'm just telling you those three things just so we can see. It's a big deal. Now, why do we do it? What is the cause of us envying? Well, one is, I think, basically, we don't accept who God made us to be. We don't accept it. We kind of say, I want to be something else. 1 Corinthians 12:25. After going through all the fruits of the Spirit and all the different spiritual gifts, actually, the Scripture says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. We look, and you know, those incredible scriptures came right before it. You know, everybody wants to be the eye, or everybody wants to be the hand, but what if you're just the little toe, or the elbow, or the eyebrow? And we go, no, I want to be a better part. But here God says, no, I've made you perfect. We start envying because we don't see the perfection that God's made us. In fact, we get this crazy thought, especially with pastors. And I had someone kind of accuse me of that not too long ago, of, you know, saying that, well, Blake, you know, he seems to always want to tell us, you know, where he goes wrong. You know, it's almost that thought of, we want a perfect pastor. We want someone up here who would be a perfect pastor so that we can also be perfect people. And listen, that's all wrong. You don't want a perfect pastor. You don't want to be a perfect person because you're lying to yourself. There is nobody that has the total package, right? There is. God. That's what God's talking about there. He said, I didn't make a church full of eyeballs. I didn't make a church full of mouths. I didn't make a church full of hands. He said, I made a church full of all kinds of different people that can come together and unify and be you as a body, move forward. And if you want to stand up and go, I can do it all. I can be the eye and the mouth and the knee that bows and the arm that I can do it all. Well, now you just let Satan in the door, right? Maybe if we stopped comparing and just said instead, God, how did you make me? And we started celebrating how God made each person in this church. What's the other cause of it? We don't accept who God made us to be. Another one, we lack an understanding of our identity and importance in God. We lack an understanding of our identity and our purpose in God. You know, you're a chosen child. You are perfect in your Father's eyes. And when you start comparing it, you start saying, I don't really understand about my identity. 2 Corinthians 10 and 12 says this: we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond our proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned us to, a sphere that also includes you. So I'm not going to look out and go, man, I wish that I could be the pastor of Second Baptist Church that's reaching all over Houston. I don't want that. I want to be the pastor of Waller Baptist Church. I want to just say, here is where God gifted me. And instead of comparing, going, God, what can we do? You know, third spot where is a cause is that we all battle sin. Covetousness, envy, jealousy. You know, what is covetousness? You know, it's one of the big ten, right? Thou shalt not covet. You know, covet is this: I want what he has. I want what he has. I want what she has. Really, in parentheses, calls, I don't like what I have. We all battle that. Covetousness is really ingratitude at the highest level. I'm not thankful for what God gave me. I want more. It's as if we put our fist in the air into the face of God and go, God, why did you make me like this? I want to be more. Colossians 3:5 says this: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And then he does this weird thing. He said, those are all idolatry. So when we are working on that greed, where we want this, and I want that, and I want that, it becomes an idol because of these idols, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Isn't that crazy? when we start wanting other stuff, really what we start doing is we start saying, that's an idol in my life. I want more, I want more, I want more. And when there's idols in your life, you then start questioning, why isn't God blessing me? Where's the blessing of God? Why aren't I content? Why aren't I happy? Why isn't there joy? And maybe the question is, you know, until we can get to the point where we want God to bless others, we might not ever understand that God isn't blessing us because of that reason. When we go, God, I don't want you to bless them, I want you to bless me, it's like a block right there for God to bless you. When you start blessing others, you might find that God starts blessing you. Really, he's been blessing you the whole time. You just took your eyes off it. Finally, what's the cure? How do we get over it? There's a great verse in Romans chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but I tell you, mark this sometimes. There's two verses I want you to see in Romans chapter 1. There, Paul's kind of talking to describe why people are going crazy in the world. Don't you ever want to know that? Why is this world so crazy? And in 1:29, it says this. He said, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. Watch this. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They are gossipers. Isn't that crazy? He's describing what people become. But if we look back just a few verses in 1:21, he kind of says why they got there. And I think from this, I want to show you 3 points just super quick on what we can do to get it out of our lives. In verse 1:21, it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. 3 things. If you want the cure for always comparing, number one, start magnifying God instead of magnifying things. Start magnifying God. Do you magnify God, or do you magnify things, what other people have in your life? How many of y'all had the little magnifying glass? when you were a kid, I love that, because you can find things, you could burn ants, you could. There's all kinds of things you could do with a magnifying glass. But when you put the magnifying glass on something, what would happen? It would become bigger. I need that now with my magnifying glasses. But here's a challenge. When that red flag floats, when you hear yourself saying, I want something someone else has, when you're comparing, why don't this week you try this? Try just stopping and going, what am I magnifying in my life right now? Am I magnifying a thing, or am I magnifying God? That'll change your perspective real quick. Number two cure is be thankful. It says, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. I heard a pastor, Robert Morris. I don't know if y'all ever listened to Robert Morris. He's out of, I think, Fort Worth area. But he was talking about gratitude, and I just love this. I think about it every time now. He said, when he pictures the word gratitude, he said, he knows that it doesn't come from this, but he said, he kind of pictures it as a combination of two words, grace and attitude. Gratitude is when we understand the grace that God gives us, and we have a grace attitude in our life. We say, that's not anything I did. That's what you gave me, God. This beautiful wife I have, it's not anything I did. It's what you gave me, God. And if we can start having that grace attitude and put it together and say, I have gratitude for what you gave me, God. It may not be the best. It may not be what everybody else has, but you can look at it and say, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. Here's a practical thing this week. You start seeing that red flag flying about comparing. Why don't you just do this? Stop and thank God for 10 things in your life. Just stop right there and thank God for 10 things in your life. That sermon I heard by Robert Morris, he said a great line that probably I won't forget either. He said one time he tried that in front of the mirror, and he said, God, just, you know, thank you for what you gave me. And he looked and he saw that big old belly on him. And he said, well, I can't thank God for that. He said, God didn't give me that. I pretty much did that one myself. And so instead he said, thank you, God, for making my stomach stretchable to handle what I did to myself. So that I did not explode. We can always find something to be thankful for. But so many times when we live a life of comparing, we forget it. We forget what a beautiful grace we live under in our life. There's your challenge. Last one, and then I got one more thing to say. He said, but their thinking becomes futile. So here's what you need to do. You want to battle comparing? Renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? Scripture. Keep pouring it in. We do all these challenges. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. And then what do after a few weeks, few months? We stop doing it. I'm not trying to pour guilt on you. Here's what I'm saying. Don't read your Bible because all of a sudden, boom, it makes everything better. Read your Bible because you want to be continually renewing your mind. Because if you're not renewing your mind, you're going to slip into that comparison. As you renew your mind, you're going to hear about the peace beyond understanding. You're going to hear about grace. You're going to hear about God saying, you are my masterpiece. You're going to hear Paul struggling. You're going to hear Peter struggling. You're going to hear David struggling. And then you're going to see what God does in their life. Continue to renew your mind. I'll end with this, guys. I love a guy named Andy Stanley. He's one of my favorite pastors I listen to from time to time. And he was talking about, you know, this idea of comparing. And he went to a verse, Ecclesiastes 4. I just want to read that to you real quick and make just a couple of points. He said, and I saw that in all the toil and all the achievement springs from one person's envy of another. He said, he looked out over the world and he said, look at that. He said, everybody is trying to achieve and achieve and achieve. And he said, the sad thing is they're not trying to achieve for the glory of God. They're trying to achieve because they envy of everybody else. I want to be better. I want to be better. He said, this too is meaningless. He said, chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Here's the visual I want you to go home with. When we compare to others, when we live that life, we're going, I want more, I want more, I want that, I want that, I want that. Two hands clenched with trying to achieve, achieve, achieve. When your hands are clenched, what can you receive? You can't. You don't have any ability to receive. He said, better is to achieve. Don't be lazy. You know, say, God, I want to do things in life. I want to accomplish things. I want to find out where you're working. But it says, better is one hand achieving and one hand open for tranquility. Isn't that a beautiful visual? Do you want this in your life? Do you want that open hand to be able to receive some stuff from God? To help others? When you're in that comparison trap, you're here. When you're in the love of God, you're here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you this morning for your word. And God, as we just finish this series up, God, help us just to see those red flags in our life. See the damage that it's causing. Father, help us to release that and to give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, I think this morning what I want to do is continue that thought of calling to prayer. If something in the sermon touched you and you just want me to pray for you, I'm going to be down front today. If you want to pray where you are, because you can talk to God. Let the Holy Spirit minister. Do that. Listen, if suddenly a lot of people come down here, I'm going to need some of my deacons to come down here to pray with some people. But I can guarantee you this, it's worth it to open that hand.